You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that took us from the merry clay and set our feet on the rock to stay. We say you are worthy to be praised. It's all about you, Jesus. It's in you that we live, we move, and have our very being. This morning I say, may I decrease that you might increase, even in me. Let your word come forth with power. Let it come forth with healing, virtue, and let your people, oh God, not remain the same way that they have come today. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. Somebody shout a loud hallelujah to the Lord. Shout a loud hallelujah. He is worthy. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I actually told Pastor, I said, Pastor, please don't. I don't need any introduction. I don't know that all of that was happening because God has somebody in mind here. Hallelujah. God has somebody in mind here. God has a message of deliverance for somebody this morning. And I decree that you will not live the same way that you came. I don't know if it's you. I said to the Lord, I said, this word, I'm not only a messenger. I want to be a recipient of the word. Hallelujah. I don't know how many of you are going to receive what the Lord has for you this morning. As many as are expectant, there shall be a performance in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't have time, so I'm going to go. I have a lot to say. I'm very limited time to say it. We're just going to go straight into the word. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. And while you're there, with one finger, flick to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Hallelujah. Are you there? Please, let's have it on the screen. Guys, please, let's walk with me today. Hallelujah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. Turn to your neighbor, say, do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Verse 12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Hallelujah. There shall be a performance in your life today in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 1 is a scripture that we're very familiar with or should be in this church. If you're a student of the scriptures, I'm sure you have seen this Bible verse come up time and time again. From verse 20, I'll just zero in on two verses there, 20 and 21, that the Lord showed me four craftsmen or four intercessors or four carpenters, some other versions say. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And then Proverbs 23 verse 7, very popular scripture, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the reading and more so the doing of your word in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be continuing along the theme of the month, which is, I mean, if you've been coming throughout the month of June, you know that this is our month of breakthrough. And I know that breakthroughs have already come left, right, and center in our lives. And for those of you that haven't received your own, it is on the way in the name of Jesus. Your breakthrough will not elude you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to be continuing along the theme. And pastor has been speaking to us a lot about breakthrough this month. He started us off by talking to us about the fact that God wanted to break through to us. That he wanted to break through to us, and we learned about the different type of hearts that we have. How many of us remember that message? Hallelujah. You know, the different type of hearts and how God wants to create a clean heart in us so that he can indeed get what he wants to get into our hands. And then the following week, we learned about what to do to get our breakthrough. We learned that, like blind Bartimaeus, we need to be persistent. We learned that we need to have no shame, you know, no dignity when it comes to getting a breakthrough, amongst other things. And then last week, we learned about how to get a financial breakthrough. I'll really encourage all of you to make sure you get all the tapes or all the CDs. We don't do tapes anymore for this month, so that indeed the word that you are, you know, you need to hear something over and over and over and over again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I encourage you, make sure you get the series so that you can be blessed. This morning I'm going to be talking, I'm just going to be adding the icing, as it were, to the cake this morning. I'm going to be talking about overcoming the limitations to your breakthrough. Overcoming the limitations to your breakthrough. Or if you want another topic, you can say no more limits. Turn to your neighbor, say no more limits. Hallelujah. No more limits. I was going to print my notes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not used to this iPad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No more limits. You know, it's so important for us to realize that God is a limitless God. When God created us, he didn't put any limits in us. He didn't put any boundaries. He didn't put anything that, as it were, will be like a defense or anything like that to what we can receive as children of God. But there are things in us that sometimes will prevent us from going all the way, attaining the breakthrough that God wants for us, and becoming everything that he wants us to be. We read in the book of Jeremiah that the Lord called Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you, I called you and I ordained you to be a prophet. And we heard the story of what he said. He said, I cannot speak, I'm a youth, I'm this, I'm that. So even though God had ordained him, God purposed him to be a prophet to the nations, he felt that he couldn't do it. He didn't see himself in that light. And so he almost didn't become what God had ordained him to be. In the book of Zechariah, we saw the story of the four horns and how the prophet said to the people, said, these horns are the horns that have prevented Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel from lifting up their heads, as it were, from getting their breakthrough. And the Lord showed Zechariah, showed him four craftsmen that came to tear down, to cast down those horns so that the children of Israel could have a breakthrough, as it were. Now, those horns are external horns. They are external powers. And, you know, if you think that the spiritual world does not exist, then you're just dreaming, really. That realm is very, very real. And we need to do warfare. We need to deal with those things. But this morning, I'm not going to be talking about the external powers that come, as it were, to limit you from having the breakthrough that God has ordained for you. I'm going to be talking about the internal factors, the internal horns, because there are external horns and there are also internal horns. So anytime that pastor says this is a month of breakthrough, we are going for it, God is coming through, those internal horns, they prevent you from going all the way. You want to lift up your head, they push you down. You want to go forward, they pull you back. And you're wondering, but why? I thought they said that this is the month. And you just can't understand why things are not happening. But if you look at the life of Jeremiah, you will realize that Jeremiah had what I call a very, very poor self-image. He didn't see himself as God had fashioned him to be. He had a limiting factor in his life called a low self-esteem, or a poor self-image, or poor self-worth. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Because a lot of us have it. A lot of people, I'm not deceived by your weave on and your makeup and your beautiful Gucci bag and all of that. It doesn't impress me at all. Because under all those designer clothes, there is something like called a poor or low self-esteem. I'm going to be using the word self-esteem, self-image, self-worth intermittently because they all mean the same thing. Self-esteem has to do with how you feel about yourself. How do you feel about yourself? Self-image has to do with how you see yourself. So Jeremiah couldn't see himself the way God saw him. God said to him, prophet said, me, I can't. I'm a small boy. I'm a youth. I can't speak. And your self-worth has to do with how you value yourself, how you carry yourself, how much worth you put upon yourself. And these things, you know, if you don't have a good or a healthy self-esteem, no matter how much we lay hands on you, no matter how much God says, I want you to become this, I want you to have this, those things have a way of pulling you back. They have a way of pulling you back. But today, under the teaching of the word of God, the Bible says in the book of Luke 5:17 that as Jesus taught the word, the power of God was made manifest and it healed those that were present. I pray that everything that has been a horn in your life, everything that has been a limiting factor, every form of poor self-esteem, low self-worth, today it shall be frayed in the name of Jesus. You know, very few people grew up in a very healthy environment. Most of us here come from Africa or maybe from the Caribbean. And our backgrounds are not really nothing to write home about. And that's the reality of the fact. Very, very few people were privileged to grow up in, you know, a very healthy, positive environment where both parents were present, godly, loving, and all of that. A lot of us grew up in dysfunctional homes. A lot of people grew up in polygamous homes where there were 2, 3, 4 wives. So some certain things were picked up. Some people grew up in adulterous homes, father having an affair, girlfriends coming in and out. And as a child, you grew up seeing all of that. Some people grew up in very violent homes. There was physical abuse. There was domestic abuse. Your parents hitting each other. So there's no way you can tell me that you don't have a problem with your self-esteem, because all those things have a way of affecting you, because your self-esteem is formed during your, before 5. She's the expert. Hallelujah. So if you grew up in a very negative environment where your esteem was not valued, where you weren't appreciated, you grew up thinking there's something wrong with you. So a horn is pulling you back. You are like Jeremiah said, I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't go for it. I can't achieve my dreams because there is something limiting you. I looked at my pastor, and I have a pastor, Pastor Shola Folaladi. He wrote a book many, many years ago called Who Do You Think You Are? And I took a little excerpt from that book that really rings true today and buttresses the message that I have. He says in his book, and I quote, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. Those of you that I'm shy, I can't do it. I'll get there. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel very guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns self-confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. I don't know how many of you can really put your hand on your heart and say that that was the kind of environment you grew up in. I know I didn't grow up in that kind of environment. I had a very, very... But when I came to Christ, and even after, like... It took a long, about 5, 6, 7 years post-born again before God started really getting through and removing all the junk in my self-esteem. But I don't want to jump the gun this morning. And so, from that excerpt that I just read, you can see the responsibility that is put on us as parents. A lot of us as parents didn't get it right. They knew what they knew. They did what they knew how to do. And so we don't condemn them. When you know better, you do better. So you now are now privileged to sit under the teaching of the word. You're now born again. You know, our parents were not born again in those days. But you now have the word. You have all the resources that are available to you to make better choices. Hallelujah. So what are some of the signs of a poor self-esteem or poor self-esteem or poor self-worth or self-value? When you are extremely possessive. Extremely possessive. You know, you have a problem trusting people. If you're in a relationship, if you're married, you are very suffocating. Your husband or your wife cannot breathe. They can't go out. They can't talk to anybody in church of the opposite sex. You have a fit. You just suffocate the life out of them. Who are you talking to? What are you talking to? Where did you go? You are just constantly, you are like Inspector Morse. You check everything. You check their credit card. You check their phone records. You check their email. You are just so possessive. They can't have a life. If they are friends with you, if you are friends with people like that, you can't be friends with anybody else. They want to squeeze the life out of you. They want to own you. They are so clingy. They are so needy. If they have a friend or if they're in a relationship with a brother or a sister, God help that person. Because they would so sit on the person's head. The person would, why did I even propose in the first place? Why did I say I want to marry you? Because that person does not have a life from that day on. They will be watching the person constantly looking. Why? Low self-esteem. Very, very low self-esteem. Such people are usually very, very high maintenance people. Very high maintenance. You constantly have to reassure. Constantly have to validate. Constantly have to explain yourself. And they make it seem like it's you that has the problem. Meanwhile, it's here. The person really is the one that has an issue. Number two, I mentioned this, that when you criticize a child, the child learns to be shy. Shyness or timidity. This is a disease that a lot of us suffer from. We say, come and take the offering. Ah, no. Come and take testimony. No. Ah, what is it? Come and read Bible study. You can't read. Come and you can't do. Extreme shyness and timidity. You can't speak. You can't talk. You can't. What is it? You can't do anything. You are so shy. You are so afraid of people. What people say? What would they think? What would they? The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. You are so timid. You don't have any confidence. And timidity, like Mama Adejumo says, I remembered one thing she said when I was preparing this message. She said, timidity is not a fruit of the spirit. And it's so true. There's no confidence in you. You are so shy. You can't look at people in the eye when you're speaking. People that constantly look down or their head is always bowed. Like the woman in Luke chapter 13. The Bible says her head was constant. She could not lift herself up. She could not look you in the eye when she's speaking to you. You know, when I was growing up, I was told constantly that I was shy. The enemy knew that God had a destiny. He had a calling. This is what God created me to be. So he wanted from a very young age to limit me. So he made sure I constantly, my mom, from this high, would say, she's shy. You know, my aunties would say, she's shy. So I grew up believing I was shy. So when I gave my life, I would go to fellowship. They would say, okay, fellowship, can you read the Bible scripture? Do you have anything to say? No. Do you have anything to? I would not contribute a word. I was so intimidated because I grew up thinking I'm shy. I'm shy. Every lie of the devil over your life today, the Lord is going to remove in the name of Jesus. Who told you? Jeremiah said, I can't speak. I can't. I'm a youth. I'm a small person. Maybe they had been telling him he can't speak from when he was that high. And he grew up believing it. I'm not talking about being cocky, but I'm talking about confidence. In the God that has called you and in the God that has made you. to extreme shyness. And parents, we have to be over cautious with our children. My daughter, I constantly, because I can see that, this thing sometimes wants to pass. No. Thus far, no more. So when she says, I can't, Mom, I'm afraid. In fact, the other day, I went and I got scriptures. I got confessions that talks about, confidence. God has not given me the spirit of fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The righteous is as bold as a lion. Every night, Satani, those are your confessions. Every night, you must say it. Because I don't want my daughter to be intimidated by anybody. I don't want her to think, they say, come and give a talk in assembly. Say, I can't. No. How will she be able to go to the nations? So some of you, God wants to send you to the nations. He wants you to have that business. He wants you to have that ministry. He wants you to have that career. But if you cannot receive it in your heart, it can't come to your hand. I was thinking about it the other day. My mentor said something to me. She wanted me to do something big, huge. And when she told me, I said, this stage is too big. I said, I said, God, deliver me. This thing is still there. So if I can't receive it in my heart, there's no way it can come to my hand. So it's not God's fault. The limitations are internal, and today they're going in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Number three, you have a victim mentality or a very defeatist attitude towards life. The Bible talks about the 10 spies in the book of Numbers. When Pastor Moses said, we're going to take over the land. They said, Moses, Pastor Moses, we are not able. We can't. They said, we can't take that land. Have you seen the land? Do you know people like that? They always have a reason. They're the worst people to have in your team. If you are a pastor and you have such people in your leadership team, you are in trouble. Because pastor says, this is where we want to go. So, pastor, it's not possible. No. It can't be done. Say, pastor, we can't. Pastor, it's impossible. We can't do it. The 10 spies, they did not say, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight also. Who told them they are like grasshoppers in the sight of the other people? But they had a very defeatist, attitude towards life. They never believed they could do anything. Low self-esteem. Number four, you have a very competitive attitude. Very, very competitive. The Bible says, they that compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. That's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. They that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. This competitiveness usually has its root in, when you're growing up. Maybe sibling rivalry. Maybe your parents preferred one sibling to the other. There was one that was the favorite. There was one that was brilliant and you weren't quite there. So there was always a lot of attention on one and you were overlooked. So you grew up having, saying to yourself or thinking you have to prove yourself. So you're always competing. You compete with everybody. You see the sister, she buys the Gucci bag. You look at it. You don't have the money, but you must have it. You must have what everybody else has. Even though you don't have the grace for it. Before you buy that one, she's changed that one. You go and almost kill yourself again. Because you must constantly meet up. You must constantly compete with your partner. She changes his car, you want to change your own. Changes his house, you want to change your own. Changes his wife, you want to change your own. Because you must compete at all costs. He changed his wife. I must change my own too. Because when you were growing up, you always had to, just outshine your brother or your sister. And now in your relationships with people, you are doing the same thing. But you must learn not to compete with people, but to compliment people. God has not called us to compete with people. The only person you are meant to compete with really is yourself. You're not meant to compete with anybody but yourself. How you can get better. How God can use you better. Not competing with your brother or your sister. Or you are constantly comparing yourself to somebody else. I suffered from this for years. When we were in our old church in Trinity Chapel, I've shared this story before in the women's meetings. Sure. There was this friend of mine who had a very sanguineous personality. You know, sanguines, they're very friendly. They love everybody. Praise the Lord, sister. How you doing? Da, 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 da. Come to my house today. Are you coming? Da, da, da. After service, people are always going to her house to eat. Every Sunday, she will have people over. And I just used to look at her and think, and this woman, this is exactly how a pastor's wife should be. And pastor was, you know, pastor was the assistant pastor. Her husband was a minister. Not even the pastor was like a minister. I used to compare myself. Me, I'm married to the assistant pastor. I'm not like this. This woman, everybody will go to her house. She used to love everybody. I said, there's something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me. Why, God, why didn't you give me the traits? Where I just want everybody come to my house, eat, and just sit. If you come to my house, I love people, but I need my space. I love people, but coming to my house after I give you spiritual food, you come again for physical food. You follow me home again to come and eat. It's the one I gave you, George. It's not enough. No. It will just drain me. But you see, I didn't know who I was then. So I always used to compare myself, thinking I needed to be like her. When God has made you fearfully and wonderfully, why are you comparing yourself with brother so-so-so and so, or sister so-so and so? God did not wire you like that. God made you unique. God made you exactly how he wants you to be, with the exact personality trait. If God wanted you to be phlegmatic, he would have put that personality in you. But he needed you to have, you know, the kind of personality that is sanguine. Or, you know, I don't like melancholy. But it's a good personality. I have a bit of it, and I'm constantly trying to suppress it because it has its negative sides. I would really advise you guys, this is like, you know, just moving away from my message. If you haven't done a personality profile testing on yourself, go and do it. It helps you to become free. You learn about who you are, and you learn to accept yourself the way God has made you. Pastor is very phlegmatic. I'm choleric by nature. So you can imagine if I want to try and be like pastor. If today now I came, if I hadn't discovered who I was, I'd be trying to preach like pastor. You know, pastor is always smiling. Praise the Lord. I'm not like that. No matter how much I try, I can't preach like him. So sorry, if you are looking for me to be like pastor today, you're going to be disappointed. I can't preach like pastor. I'm me. Hallelujah. I am me and I love it. Because if you try to be like somebody else, the best you can be is a bad photocopy. Photocopy. When you are meant to be authentic and original. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you must learn to love yourself, know who you are, and love who you are. Your personality, all what's and all. If there's something negative about your personality, work on it. Don't say, oh, that's how I am. Oh, you saw me like that before you married me. Oh, work on the rough edges. There are some things that can be better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But accept yourself and don't try and be like anybody else. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. Hallelujah. The next one, inability to receive praise. Inability to receive praise or compliments. You know, they say, oh, you look beautiful. Say, hey, really? I like your shoe. Hey, this shoe that I bought from, I bought it from Primark. Uh-huh. Who asked you where you bought the shoe? We did not ask you where you bought the shoe. We just said, we like the shoe. Say, thank you. You start having to explain. We didn't ask you how much. It's only £10 though. Who asked you how much it is? Did we ask you how much? We just said, we like it. Just say, oh, thank you. Hallelujah. You don't have to explain yourself. When God blesses you, you don't owe anybody any explanation. Why are you explaining yourself, trying to make yourself feel, oh, no, not the little me, I'm not. Or you can't give compliments. Some people can never compliment anybody. They can never say anything good about anybody else. Somebody looks beautiful. You can't tell them, you look beautiful today, my God. You're so insecure. You can't give compliments. You can't appreciate anybody else. You just look at them, you size them up. Because really, there's an issue on the inside. There's something on the inside. And you see, some people, you know, they think, oh, it's pride. Like maybe you finish singing a nice piece and someone says, oh, the way you sang that song was so beautiful, I was so blessed. Hey, it's not me, oh, it's God. We know it's God that used you, but you sang well. Just say thank you. Thank you, and well, God, we give all the glory to God. It's not pride. In fact, it's false humility. False humility, humility, not humility. You know, humility is different from, they're not like humility, by the way. False humility, false sense of humility. No, may we give all the glory to God, but inside your heart, you are receiving it. You are collecting all the praise. Humility is a heart condition, is a state of the heart. Your heart, you can be on the outside, come across as very, very, I don't know, I'm not saying you should be cocky, arrogant, and haughty. But when you are, when you know who you are, and somebody sent me something the other day about the lion. Said the lion is not proud. It just will not eat grass in the field. I loved it. The lion is not proud. The lion just knows, I know who I am. I'm the king of the jungle. Why should I be eating grass? I can't eat grass. I eat the best. It's not pride. Hallelujah. The next one. Inferiority complex. Inferiority complex. The book of Job, chapter 13. I love this scripture. Job, is somebody getting something this morning? Job, chapter 13, verse 2. It says, what you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Please turn to your neighbor, say, what you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Say it again until you believe it. What you know, I know. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. Hallelujah. And even if I don't know what you know, I also know some things that you don't know. Hallelujah. Even if I don't have what you have, I have some things also that you do not have. You're not inferior to anybody else. You're not a second-class citizen. God did not send you to be an escort to somebody else. You have a purpose. You have a mandate. God loves you. You are unique. You are special. Even if you don't have everything, you are not as wealthy as they are, or you don't have the resources that they have, that doesn't make them better than you. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he owns. So why do you put your head down? Why are you walking like you're a second-class citizen? You know, you feel, compared to somebody else, you just feel as if you don't measure up. And a lot of people have this internal inferiority complex. And what do they do? Rather than deal with it, rather than go to God and say, God, this thing must go. You know, like I was talking about shyness. Rather than you dealing with it, a lot of people just accept it. I'm shy, and that's it. Rather than saying, God, deliver me from the spirit of shyness, because this thing is going to limit me from having my breakthrough. And if you don't deal with it, how are you going to be able to deal with it in your children? If your children are timid, how are you going to be able to, as a mother or a father, break that stronghold over their life if you yourself, you're still battling with the same thing? So that's why you need to be free. Hallelujah. You need to be free. Hallelujah. No limits. Hallelujah. So a lot of people have this issue, but rather than deal with it, what do? We just cover it up with beautiful clothes. So we go and get our Gucci bag. We get our Jimmy Choo shoe. We get our Brazilian weave on all the way to the floor. Don't have anything against Brazilian hair. I love it. But when you have excesses, too much, you plaster all the makeup. Your mascara is like this. Your false nails is from hair to hair. Everything is just fake about you. Fake everything. No substance. There's something you're covering up. When you see people that, you know, for men as well, not only women. I was trying to think of men's excesses. Gadgets. Is it wristwatch? Gadgets, you know. Collecting things, changing cars. I don't know what men are into. Cars, yeah, cars. You know, changing their cars. designer wear as well. Yeah, there's some men, they can't, if he doesn't have the horse like this, horse and the rider, they can't wear it. They can't wear it. You know, for some women, they can't go out without makeup. If you can't go out without makeup, you need deliverance. I tell you, you need serious deliverance. You can't go to Tesco except you paint your mouth. Where do you even get the time to do all of this? You know, just to go and get bread in Tesco. You say, I'm coming. You go again, you look in the mirror. I'm coming. You say, let's go. I'm coming. Just to go and get, God will set you free. In the name of Jesus. Or some people, you say, I'm so-so-so and so. And I know so-so-so. They start name dropping. You know people that name drop. We didn't ask you the story of who you know. We don't care, really. They start telling you everybody that they know. When they're talking, they'll drop. They'll just hint. So that, you know, it gives them a sense of importance. Like, I'm with the creme de la creme of society. You know what I mean? I know so-so-so and so. In fact, we grew up together and I was reading somebody sent me something about somebody went to UNILAG together and, you know, this guy, the plane crash that happened. So they were writing tributes about a lot of people there went to UNILAG and they were writing all these tributes. And somebody wrote a tribute about one of the guys he knew. And he started talking about, you know, the things they used to do, how they used to drink beer, how they used to go, and all the things they used to do, champagne. And I said, what is all this rubbish? What is all this? You could see that no substance. His esteem and value was from the people he knew. The people you know. The people you associate. It gives you a false sense of importance. Hallelujah. Or superiority complex. So there's inferiority where you feel you don't measure up to somebody else. And there's also superiority complex where you just feel you're better than everybody else. You just feel... you look at people, you class them up. So if they don't belong to your class, you can't relate with them. You can't talk to them. Can't be seen there talking to them because they don't just belong. You know, you're just so haughty and cocky and arrogant. You walk like there's nobody else on the earth apart from you. Everybody else, you're better than everybody else. You can never find anything good to say. People like this can never find anything good to say about anybody else. They say, didn't you see the way she put all that together and did it? I say, is that all she did? It's not that fantastic now. I know people that can do better. You just find a way of just bringing people down. Do you know people like that? When you compliment somebody, they'll find you say, that girl is so beautiful. Really? I didn't notice. They will just find a way of just putting that person down so that they can feel like they are better. Superiority complex. But really, on the inside, they are really empty. They are empty. Hallelujah. Extreme sensitivity to the opinion of others. You are so sensitive. Somebody says something. So you, this is your hair. Why is it like this? Is it somehow? Really? You go, you scatter it. You change the hair again to another one. You come the following, you say, this year, why did you do a fringe? You should have done whatever. You remove it. So everything somebody says, you're so sensitive. They say, some people said, they are saying, who is saying what? What are they saying? It's always, what would they say? What would people think? My mom, when we're growing up, it was bad. You can't go out because they will say. You can't come in because they will say. You can't eat, they will say. You can't sleep, they will say. Who are these? Who are them? Who are they? Don't ask them. Who are they? You know, you are always so sensitive. Somebody says something, somebody else's opinion. It matters so much to you. You can't sleep just because somebody said something that probably is not true. A lot of the times, it's not true, actually. Yeah. And you can't sleep. You get into depression because they said something or they thought something or whatever. So you end up trying to please people. People pleasing. God would deliver us from people pleasing. You just want to please people. You please. You end up displeasing yourself. And more importantly, you displease God. Because you cannot please man and please God at the same time. If you want to please God, you can't please man. So you end up displeasing God. in trying to please people. Because you want people to like you. That's the root of it. You want everybody to accept you. Everybody to love you. Everybody to applaud you. Don't live your life for the applaud of men. You should live your life for the applaud of God. Because if God is applauding you, you know that men will applaud you. But if men are applauding you, God might be counting the days. Because you are not doing his will. So it's more important for God to applaud you than for men to applaud you. There was a famous song when I was growing up. A famous musician back home in my country sang a song about somebody that wanted to, a couple, I think it was a couple, that wanted to please people. They had a donkey. Remember that song? They had a donkey. And this man, for those that are not from Nigeria, it just summarizes the whole thing. They had a donkey. This couple had a donkey and they were going on a journey. And the man and his wife initially sat on the donkey. And so the people, and the son as well. Oh, it was the man and his son. Okay, yeah, man and his son. You know, they sat on the donkey. And then the people saw them sitting on the side. You're such a wicked man. How can you, big hefty man like this, and your son, both of you, on this donkey? You want to kill the donkey? So the man said, the people said, I shouldn't sit on the donkey with you. So he got off. So he got off, left his son. And then the same people came, you're such a stupid man. How can you, big man like this, you put your son on a donkey, we are walking. Said, okay, you know what? You get down, let me get up. A few minutes down the line, the same people said, you are so wicked. You are riding on a donkey, this little boy is walking. I said, okay, you know what? Let both of us walk while the donkey does goes. And then they came again and said, you are such a foolish person. You have a donkey like this, you can't take advantage of it. You are so stupid. You can't please. No matter, even if you cut your head off, you can't please people. So please God. If you are married, please your spouse. I like what Nii said during the Sunday school. When we're talking about dressing. You know, when I think Mr. Sarah was asking about Mini and boobies and all the works. You know, that is it okay for you as a woman, single or married, to wear belts to church and say, oh, my husband, if you're married, my husband likes me mini. So you bring your belt to church and say, because your husband likes you in mini. And he said, well, you should please your, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but something about you pleasing your husband. Wear it at home for him. Wear the belt. Don't bring it to the house of God. This is the Redeemed Christian Church of what? It's a holy place. We're all redeemed. Hallelujah. We don't want to see your skirts. We don't want to see your boobies. Please. Ladies. It's so disgusting. That's the word. When you put all your wares on display. The brother is talking. Even me as a woman, sometimes I can't look that way. I'm a woman. Because you are displaying everything for us. We can see. We can't get a nice whatever and wear under. I'm going to pick on women because I can't stand it actually. So he said, please your husband, wear it at home. There are some clothes you should not wear outside. Therefore, internal affairs only. For the home office. Hallelujah. Don't bring them into the house of God. So yeah, please your husband. That was the point I was trying to make. Please your husband if you're married. Please God. Please your pastors. These are the people whose opinion should matter to you. Don't say, they said we shouldn't care about anybody. I don't care about what you think. Your husband, your pastor, everybody put together. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. You know? Or even your wife. Spouses should please one another. Submit ye one to another. So it's not a, don't you know I'm the head of this home? Don't you know I'm the head? We know you are the head. In fact, that's another sign. If you're having to always, you're always having to tell us who you are. Don't you know who I am? I'm the head of this home. I will say submit, 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 submit. You can imagine pastor every Sunday. Don't you know I'm the head of this church? Don't you know I'm the pastor of this church? After some time, be wondering. We know. So if you're always having to, we know you are the head. There's something somewhere. Because really, if you really are the head, it should show in the way you react, you relate with your wife, the way you serve, the way you love her, the way you love your children. You don't need to be announcing it. Where was I? Please, yeah. So I'm not saying don't please anybody. You must, some people's opinion must matter in your life. Because they are the umbrella that God has put over your life. They are a covering. That's what I mean. If you're married, your husband is your covering. If you're a member of this church, your pastors are your covering. So their opinion on who you marry or who you don't marry should matter. You should say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It matters. Because when the storms of life come, you need a covering. You need a covering over your life. Hallelujah. Self-consciousness about appearance, status, and performance. It's another sign. You are so, I already mentioned this, you are so cautious about how you look. You know, if you're wearing blue or pink or fuchsia, the nail polish, the hair, the eyeshadow, the whatever, the bag, everything was, you're so conscious. Not saying don't dress well, don't look good. In fact, if you don't look good, I'll pull you aside and say, what happened? Did you look at the mirror this morning before you left your house? So that's not what we are saying. But when you are overly self-conscious about yourself, about how people will look at you, how people will see you, your clothes don't define you. Your car does not define you. Your house does not define you. Your job does not define you. It's what you do, not who you are. So if you get your esteem from what you do, when it's taken away, then who are you really? If you can't afford to buy all those expensive clothes without the designer wear, without Gucci on your whatever, who are you? Do you feel less of a person when you're not wearing those things? There's a problem there. Or you're so conscious, like I mentioned, this is so prevalent where I come from, back home. You know, they won't relate with you. You hear them say, which Williams is your own? Is it Williams of Lagos or Williams of... which Williams? Is it the governor's William or the whatever? They want to know. They rate you. Because, you know, if you don't belong to their societal whatever, they can't relate with you. They look down. You size people like that. They size people up. They measure them by what they own. It's a sign that there's something on the inside that needs to be fixed. Because you know what it does? When you're so self-conscious, you're so whatever about performance, about status, it drives you. It puts pressure on you. You know, you must meet up with the Joneses at all costs, really. So, you know, especially back home where I come from, it's terrible. Sometimes I just thank God that I'm here in this country, you know, although this country has its own as well. The excesses are out of this world. So everybody has to have a BB. Everybody has to have an iPad. Everybody has to have Brazilian hair. Everybody has to have designer clothes. Everybody has to drive a Jeep. So if you don't have those things, the ladies, they will do whatever. They will sleep their way with their bosses just so that they can have Brazilian hair or they can have an iPad or a BB or whatever. Because their salary can't afford it, but they must meet up because they don't feel like they're anything without it. So we don't have the money. What do we do? If the boss comes and proposes and they sleep around. Or if they're in university, they sleep with boys or whatever to get money. Just so that you see how terrible this thing is. How terrible it is when you have issues on the inside that are not dealt with. Or if they're married, they put so much pressure on their husbands because they must meet up with so-so in the office that is looking so way. The Lord would deliver us from all this in the name of Jesus. Because this month, those internal factors must go in your life so that you can be free to be everything that God has called you to be in the name of Jesus. So how do you overcome it? I've talked about all, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, when I was preaching, I said, God, whatever still remains, because I have my own, it must go because I must break through. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're serious about breaking through, really. I must break through whatever remnant remains. Because, you know, sometimes this thing is so deep. I'm talking about things that go way back to your childhood. The root is very, very deep. So sometimes you deal with maybe just the leaf, but the root system is still there. And then as soon as, the Bible says, as soon as Judah wanted to lift up its head, the horns came. So you're about to enter into the next phase that God wants to put you into as a child of God. And this thing, it comes up. So it must be dealt with today in the name of Jesus. How do you overcome it? You must acknowledge that there's a problem. Acknowledge that there is an issue. Because you cannot change what you don't acknowledge. If you don't identify it, if you keep thinking, it's my neighbor she's talking about, it's you, not me, then they can never change. The issues will always remain. And the breakthrough will be difficult to attain. The book of Mark chapter 10, from verse 51 to 52. Pastor already talked about this in one of his messages. We're talking about blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, we know the story. When Jesus was passing by and they brought him to the Lord. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, 51. Every feeling of inadequacy this morning, the Lord shall heal in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mark 10. Is it Mark? Yeah, 51. So Jesus answers and said to him, this is blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Blind man, it's obvious, he's blind. Why are you asking him, what do you want me to do for you? And that's the same question that Jesus is asking us today. What do you really want me to do for you? What's the issue? He wants you to say, and the man said, that I might receive my sight. I have a problem. I'm blind. I can't see. I have a problem with my vision. I have a problem with the way I'm seeing myself. I have a problem with my self-image. I have a problem with my self-worth. I have a problem with my esteem. I have a problem. Acknowledge it, and then you can be healed of it. What you don't acknowledge, you cannot change. And you know what tends to prevent a lot of us from having our breakthroughs? We care, like I said, we care too much about people's opinion. That's the reason why a lot of people haven't given their life. Every Sunday, if you haven't given your life, if you want to rededicate, and you are thinking, what would my neighbors say? So the enemy keeps you bound. Say, come out if you want to be free. What would they say? What would they think? That person would think this. The person that you are thinking is thinking something, has his own or her own. But the enemy makes you so aware of what people are thinking or not thinking that you stay in your limitation. But this morning, the Lord will set you free because he will deliver you from the opinion of people. I said he will deliver you from the opinion of people. In the name of Jesus. You need to put your shame and your dignity aside. Blind Bartimaeus, he didn't care about what people thought about him. He said, I'm blind. I want to receive my sight. If he had cared about, in fact, the Bible says when they tried to shut him down, he cried even the more. Because he wanted to be free. He said, our pastor said we are going to have a breakthrough. I don't want any limitation in my life. Anything that would limit me from having everything that God has apportioned for me, I don't want. And I don't care what people think. I must get my free. Think what you think. That's your problem. You can carry your load. It's your load. Carry it. But me, I'll be free. I'll be free today. I don't care what you think about me. I've been carrying this thing for too long. This inhibition, this inadequacy, sense of inadequacy, sense of feeling like I don't belong, sense of feeling like I don't measure up. I've been carrying it since I was 5. I've been carrying it for 38 years. That man had been there for 38 years. Hallelujah. At the pool, carrying an issue for 38 years. Can you imagine? And some of us here, we are 40 years old, but internally, we are still like a 10-year-old or a 9-year-old because of some things that happened when we were growing up. So on the outside, you look like you are put all together, but really, there's a little girl on the inside that is wounded and there is hurt. But the Lord will set you free today in the name of Jesus. Can I have your hands on the keyboards, please? Hallelujah. The Lord is here to heal every broken heart. Everything that has made you feel like you don't belong, that you don't measure up. Number two thing you need to do. You need to see yourself as God sees you. How do you see yourself? When the Lord went to Gideon, or the angel went to Gideon, he says, "You mighty man of valor." He said, he didn't know. He said, "It can't be." He says, "Not me." He says, "God says, if it's not you, who can it be?" He says, number two, not me. It's not me. God, if I'm a mighty man of valor, how come all this is happening to me? God says, "I want to use." He says, "Me? You can't use." He didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. Some of you don't see yourself as a child of God. You don't see yourself as precious. You just don't believe it because, you know, you just feel less than everybody else. Jeremiah, God said to him, "What do you see?" He says, "I see the branch of an almond tree." God says, "You've seen well." Are you seeing well this morning? Are you seeing yourself properly? Are you seeing yourself through the eyes of God? Are you seeing yourself the way God sees you this morning? And how do you see yourself in the right way? You look into the mirror. I'm not talking about the physical mirror. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The mirror of God's word. When you look into the word of God, which is the mirror of God's word, you are transformed. The way you see yourself changes. The way you feel about yourself changes. I told you that when I gave my life, if you had called me to come and do what I'm doing now, you just want to kill my enemy. I couldn't stand in front of a care fellowship, talk less of standing in front of a crowd. But the Lord, the same God that healed me and brought me out of that limit in my life, will bring you out today in the name of Jesus. What's your perception of yourself this morning? How do you see yourself? Number three, change what you say about yourself. What have you been saying about yourself, really? Have you been saying, "I'm a youth," like Jeremiah? "I'm small. My clan is the least." That was what, when God called Saul. Saul had this problem. He says, my tribe is the smallest. Who am I? Nobody knows me. Nobody reckons with me. I'm a small thing. I can't do it. I'm a small person. Nobody knows me. Nobody. I'm a youth. God said, "Do not say you're a youth. Don't say you can't. That word is prohibited in my house." I tell my daughter, myself and pastor, the word "can't" is not allowed. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. I tell her all the time, particularly my daughter, because I've noticed it. I think girls, especially if you have girls, I don't know if it's a thing with girls. My boy, I didn't have any of those issues. But my girl, I can see that the enemy wants to, but you must come against it. Because God is not putting any limit on any of us. God is not putting a limit on your children. I tell her, you don't say you can't. You can do everything. And when I saw that wasn't getting through, I went to get a song. There's a song that we sing, myself and my daughter, by Donnie McLaughlin. "Yes, I can. I can do anything if I try. Just try." "Yes, I can. But I have to believe and rely on what I have inside. I can make it through my trials. Because my trials just be. I can do everything." Oh, then we sing. "Yes, I can." So she knows the song. So when they're telling her she can't do it in school, she'll remember, "Yes, I can. I can do anything if I try." Hallelujah. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Don't believe the lie of that person that told you that you can't make it. That person that told you that you're not going to be anybody in this world. Don't believe they told you. I don't care if it was your parents that told you that you would not amount to anything. Now you are born again. Now you have the Lord. Now you are a renewed being. Now you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. The one that says you can do all things through Him Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, you can. God said to Jeremiah, don't say you're a youth. Don't say you are small. Stop saying that. Stop saying those negative things about yourself. Hallelujah. You must believe who God says you are. Look into his word. Look into what he says about you and believe it. Number four, spend time in God's presence. Spend time in God's presence. Last Mother's Summit that we did, when I realized that we're going to have a huge stage of, I don't know, almost 500 people. I told you I battled with it as well. The thing almost came up. Like, 500, I can't do it. I spent the whole night in worship. You spend time hanging out with God in worship and prayer. Tell me the spirit of intimidity or timidity that wants to stay upon you. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when the people saw Peter and John, Peter and James, and they saw the boldness, the way they carried themselves, the way they spoke, they realized that they'd be hanging around with the Lord. You look like who you hang around with. You want confidence, you want boldness, you want a positive self-image. Spend time hanging out with Jesus. Spend time in worship. What is on him comes into your spirit. Mary said, how can I do these things? I don't know a man. Says the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will come upon you. When you spend time in God's presence, he infuses his spirit on the inside of you. You begin to see yourself the way God sees you. Not with arrogance, but just with a sense of identity. This is who I am. This is who God says that I am. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why is the recovery of my people not done properly? The Lord is here this morning. I don't know how many of you feel like you've been carrying some baggage. All the things I've talked about, you can identify about two or three or more, or all of the above that really relates to you. The Lord is here this morning because this month of breakthrough, he wants to remove everything that has been holding you down. All those internal horns that will not allow you to be all that God has called you to be. This morning, the Lord wants to free them. Rise to your feet in the name of Jesus. Rise to your feet. Rise to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. With every eye closed.